We're turning in God's Word to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19 tonight. We have a very brief passage to read at the end of 1 Kings 19. Begin reading at verse 19, and before we read that, I'll just point out that at this point in the chapter, Elijah has met with God at Mount Sinai, and God has responded to Elijah's intercessions by instructing him to anoint Elisha as a prophet who would be Elijah's own successor and God's means of anointing others to be his instruments for advancing his plans and purposes in judging Israel and rescuing a remnant people from the nation of Israel. That has all transpired in God's promise to Elijah, and now that instruction is about to be fulfilled. So if you are able, please rise and we'll read together just three verses at the end of the chapter here, beginning at verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray for a moment together. O Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word for our spiritual benefit and blessing. And we pray that even a few words from Scripture this evening would be precious to us as we receive them by faith as words from the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 19, we meet a character who will be the major character in the book of Kings and in the life of the northern kingdom of Israel for many chapters of the Bible and many decades of history, Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And the passage that we've read is the passage that records his call to ministry. It is a call to ministry that, in some ways, is very different from any call that anyone else could ever have. Elisha was called to the ministry of a prophet, and he was called by a prophet. And it's important to understand that in certain respects, a prophet's calling and the ministry of a prophet in calling another prophet are totally unique and not repeated in any other type of service. So, for instance, if you ever meet someone who says, "I'm called to ministry," and they say, "I'm called to ministry," and then you sort of get to know them better, and you realize that what they mean is that they think they have heard within themselves a very distinct instruction that they should serve the Lord, maybe as a preacher or a pastor or a missionary or something like that. It's possible, though not always the case, it's possible that they may be thinking of their call to ministry as something that's almost identical to what happened to Elisha here. And so before we go any further, I just want to make sure that everyone's clear that what happened to Elisha is in a certain way totally unique. It happened to Moses, it happened to Jeremiah, it happened to Isaiah, but what happened to these prophets is not the ordinary experience of God's people. They were each called to ministry by the living voice of a prophet whose office was to declare the very infallible word of God by their mouth. And that's a very special thing. Moses, of course, was called by God directly from a bush. Isaiah was called by God directly in a vision. Jeremiah was called in a vision. Ezekiel's called in a vision. And here Elisha is called by the ministry of Elijah. And in all these cases, there's a very direct supernatural revelation involved in their call to ministry. When the scripture talks about other types of offices, for instance, in the Old Testament, the office of priest. Do you know how someone was called to the ministry of a priest in the Old Testament? Well, their dad was a priest. That was that. You're called to the ministry of being a priest because your dad is a priest. And certainly if your dad's the high priest and you're his eldest son, well, there's God's call, right? So even in the Old Testament, not everybody was called in such a special way as Elisha. In the New Testament, and really the example and the office most people are thinking of when they talk about being called to ministry, is the whole matter of calling someone to the office of pastor or elder. That's usually what people have in mind. And the instructions that we have in the New Testament are that we should look for someone who is of good report and good character, Paul says. He gives us various qualifications, and he includes among them that they ought to have a desire for that ministry. And that's a good and noble thing. But it's quite different, isn't it, from the call to the office of prophet. Someone who has a desire for ministry and someone that the church recognizes has a desire and the right character and desires that they use their gifts to serve the Lord in that way, they are certainly called to ministry, but not in the direct, supernatural, prophetic, and revelatory way that Elisha is about to be called. So I'm issuing that up front because I don't want to constantly have to qualify what I'm saying the rest of the evening to make us think that we're all going to be called in that particular way by a direct, supernatural, prophetic revelation. That's it's not what this text is teaching. What it is teaching us is showing us the example of this prophetic call, which in many other respects is going to be similar to how God works in your life. And the way it's similar is that whether you are called by a direct prophetic revelation to be a prophet, or whether you are called to be a dad or a mom or an employee at a certain firm or a deacon or whatever else it may be, the underlying spiritual reality of your calling is that you must be a disciple of the true and living God, if we're to put it in Old Testament terms, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have to be. And that's the same fundamental spiritual issue, whether your calling is something unique, like a prophetic office, such as Elisha's, or something much more ordinary, like the office of a pastor, which is a high and privileged office to be sure, but not one that involves a supernatural call such as was effected by Elisha or received by Elisha, or whether it's in a sense, more common calling than that, namely the callings that occupy our ordinary work and family life. The same spiritual issue is underneath all of them. Jesus says to his disciples, "You follow me." That's the same spiritual issue. Even though he was saying that to his apostles specifically, and there were certain ways it was very unique, the same spiritual issue applies to all of those who would name the name of Christ. You follow me. And here is Elisha plowing with oxen in the field, and Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak, and in a sort of visual and dramatic way says to Elisha, "You follow me. Come be my disciple." And that's the fundamental issue that's before us in this text. Will you follow the example of Elisha in his godly response to God's call of following in service to God? That's the teaching and the issue of this text. Start in verse 19, and you notice Elisha's ordinary calling. He was not sitting around waiting for someone to call him to some activity. He was plowing. I don't know if any of you have ever plowed. I only know people who have plowed. I have never plowed. But in my wife's hometown, there's actually an annual plowing competition. And I understand it is a matter of significant skill and strength to get a plow to go the way you want it and to get oxen to pull it the way you want it. It is no slight job. It's not easy work. In other words, Elisha is working pretty hard on his dad's farm here. That's where we meet him in verse 19. He's pursuing his ordinary calling. And you know, even if nothing else in this text were there, if it was only verse 19, we would already have a pretty good example from Elisha, wouldn't we? Because when God calls people to follow him, he doesn't typically call us away from, well, no, he doesn't, I said typically, he doesn't call us to idleness until we receive some special instruction from him. That's one of the principles that we learn here. Elisha was an industrious, diligent, we would understand in a general way, he was probably a godly young man. His father was probably a godly man. We don't know exactly why Elijah picked him or why God picked him beforehand, but he wasn't surprised when Elijah walked by. He knew what was going on. He didn't need any explanation. There was probably some relationship here between Elijah the prophet and this family. And even before Elijah showed up, Elisha was hard at work serving the Lord. In other words, he was not hoping for some exalted spiritual work of being a missionary somewhere or being a pastor or being something really important and special in God's kingdom. He was willing to be a farm boy in God's service. That's where it started. And right there is a wonderful encouragement for all of us, because some of us may not know exactly what God's calling us to. It can be hard to tell. We don't really know. Am I really doing what God's got for me? Is this really it? Is this the shape of my life? I mean, these are the issues that face us every day. We don't quite know exactly what God's got in store for us. But wherever you are, whatever age you are, whatever location you're in, whatever your family situation, whatever your work situation, there is some combination of duties and opportunities that God has uniquely placed in your life, and that is your calling. That's what Paul meant when he said, "Let everyone lead the life to which the Lord has assigned him." There it is. You don't actually have to be an officer in a church or a special servant in ministry somehow to be called by God. You have a calling, and your calling is that particular combination of duties and opportunities that God has providentially placed in your life and called you to respond to and fulfill in a godly manner. And there is great dignity in that and great honor in that if it's done to the Lord. So really, before we get into any kind of extra application here, I think we have already from Elisha an example of what Paul said in the book of Colossians, that we should do our work heartily as unto the Lord. That was already happening when Elijah showed up in Shaphat's field and threw his cloak on Elisha. So it was a very ordinary calling beforehand. But then there's a surprise. You know, Elisha, I don't think, woke up that morning and thought, "I wonder if a prophet will induct me into his service today." I think he was probably not expecting that. And there he is, working hard with the 12th yoke of oxen, getting dirty, working hard, getting sweaty, and all of a sudden Elijah passes by and casts his cloak. And there it is. Elisha's life changed. God works like that sometimes. He doesn't always lead up to it with great delicacy. Sometimes he just shows up and changes things. He did that to the Apostle Paul, who one moment thought he was off to kill Christians and the next moment realized he was actually now a missionary. That happened pretty quick in Paul's life. It happened to Matthew, the tax collector, who one moment was sitting there collecting taxes for the Romans, and the next minute he was planning a bit of a party with his buddies mark his exit from the public service because he was now going to be a disciple and an apostle. It happened to David. You know, David was not really expecting it when the prophet Samuel showed up and poured a pile of oil over his head and told him he was going to be the next king. And that didn't really make David's life a lot easier, did it? Saul would never have tried to murder David if he had just been keeping sheep. It was only after he was anointed to his new office of kingship that he became Saul's enemy. And the point is that God can surprise us. I wonder if you ever thought what God might surprise you with. You never know. And it can be a cause of great discouragement that you may think that whatever God's got for you right now, that is it for you. You're stuck here. You're going to be plowing with those oxen mile after mile after mile until the day you die. But you just never know. We as a church don't know. There may be some special ministry opportunity that God is preparing you for. It could come. And as you patiently and diligently work with the callings that God's already made clear to you, you may both hope, and in a sense you should be trembling, that God might pluck you and put you in the equivalent of his special operations. He could change your life. He's in charge. He could call you. The next thing about this call, it was a very costly call. You can see how costly it was when you notice Elisha's reaction. He left the oxen. That's one thing. Elisha probably had, you know, given the fact that his dad had 12 pair of oxen, you know, it's a pretty nice set of oxen. You know, it's a pretty cool collection of tractors his father had. It was probably a fairly prosperous farm. And Elisha was certainly, probably immediately aware there was going to be a financial cost to this cloak that Elijah had just placed over his life. He's leaving the oxen. The disciples did almost the same thing. Remember, Jesus came to them and they were in their father's fishing boat, and it was time for goodbye to the family fishing business, and it cost quite a bit of money to leave and follow Jesus. So it was costly. There was also a family cost. Elisha says, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." There is a obvious comparison text in the New Testament in the Gospels where Jesus is calling someone to service and the person is raising an excuse and he says, "Well, before I enter your service, let me go back and spend some time with my family." The difference is that in the Gospels, that person is looking for an excuse not to join up right away. Whereas here, Elisha is actually doing something positive. He's saying, "Of course I will follow you. Just let me go back and kiss my dad and mom." But the emphasis is on the fact that he's willing to go. It's not that he's trying to make an excuse. But you can see the cost. You know, instead of, cozying up around the fire with mom and dad at the end of a long work day at home on the homestead, I'm going to have to be a prophet. That's not going to be easy. Parents are going to get older, and I'm not going to be around for their special occasions. There's going to be some pain, some sacrifice there. And you know, that is a factor that keeps a lot of people from certain types of service to Christ. And we should remember that when we send people into missions or into various types of ministry that requires separation from family and so on. That is an enormous sacrifice that is honoring to the Lord if it's done in a cheerful spirit and is not to be taken lightly at all. Of course, the other factor that makes it very costly is that Jezebel's still alive. You don't have to be a total genius to realize that Elijah wasn't having hundreds of people showing up asking, "Could I please become a prophet with you? This looks like a great job opportunity." No, not at all. I mean, if there were ever a time to avoid being a prophet, this was it. This was it. It makes me think of one of my favorite figures from church history, a guy called Irenaeus, who was a pastor and then a bishop in southern France in the second century. He became the bishop because the previous bishop got murdered. That's not the best way to become a bishop. You know what I mean? And yet somebody had to do it. Somebody had to preach God's word. Somebody had to care for those people. Somebody had to honor the Lord by sticking their neck out. And here Elisha sticks his neck out. And Irenaeus eventually did die as a martyr for the Lord, although it wasn't the same people who killed the bishop before him. It was years later. And here Elisha's running a serious risk, and that risk was very real. It almost happened several times during Elisha's ministry that he paid with his own blood for the call that Elijah put on him by throwing his cloak. This was very costly. Now, if I told you that God could give you a surprising and intensely costly call, what would your response be? Wouldn't you want to stay far away? I mean, this is the strange thing about being a Christian. If we wanted to really have a big church, what could we do? We could figure out what people want, you know, go around with a questionnaire of some kind, and then do that, and then see how many people we can get, right? But, you know, God's way is different. He figures out what everybody's most afraid of and then offers them that along with a divine promise of blessing and help in this otherwise totally impossible work. Because you notice what Elijah says to Elisha. He doesn't hide any of these problems or anything. He casts his cloak on him. Elisha leaves the oxen. Elisha asks for permission to go kiss his father and mother, and then I'll follow you. And what Elijah says next is important. He says, go back, for what have I done to you? Now, it's not a very clear statement in English. It's not totally clear in the original either, but the meaning is probably something like this. Sure, you can go back. I haven't done anything to require you. This is your voluntary choice, how you respond. That's what Elijah's saying here. You're under no sort of mandatory recruitment. This is not the draft. We're looking for volunteers. This is what Matthew Henry said about it, actually, in his commentary. Of course, in England at the time, it was legal if you lived in a port city, captains of Navy ships could show up in port and press gang you. You ever heard about this? It's terrifying, especially when you realize what happened to people who lived on these ships. I mean, half of them got scurvy and all sorts of problems. It was not an easy life on one of Her Majesty's ships. But you could be press ganged. And if the press gang came and got you, and they got you off to the ship before you could reach your lawyer, that was that until you were back in port 2 years later. I mean, it was pretty wild. But what Matthew Henry said was, Christ will not have pressed men in his service. He will have volunteers. That's what Elijah's doing here. You know, Elisha, you're free to go. Go back and spend some time with your family. That's fine. If you are going to respond to this call to service, it will cost you your life, and the only reason you do it is if you're crazy or you trust the God who's calling you to give your life away in his ministry. And so it's got to be a willing response. And then notice it's a sacrificial response. He returned from following him. That is, Elisha returned from Elijah. He went back to the homestead, and he took the yoke of oxen. That means he took the two oxen. The nice tractors, expensive pieces of farm equipment, and he sacrificed them, boiled their flesh. And what did he use to boil their flesh? He used the wood that had yoked the oxen together. He boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people. In other words, he had a great big celebration. Everybody had steak to eat because Elisha didn't hear this call to service and say, oh no, the true and living God is after me to ruin my life. I had this good life, I had all this money, we had these nice 24 oxen, we worked so hard, we saved, you know, times were tough, but we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, and now God wants to take it all from me, and I am running as far and as fast as I can in the other direction. There was another prophet who felt that way, Jonah, but Elisha didn't respond that way. Instead, Elisha responded with genuine joy. Like what the Apostle Paul said, that above all, he has shown me the grace of making me an apostle. Would you call it grace to be required to enter an office that involved being beaten with rods 5 times, so many times 40 lashes less one, so many nights in the deep, so many miles on the road, so many times in prison, this many of that trouble, this many of the other? Would you like that kind of life? Is that, you know, are there any brochures at the back about why you should be a Christian? And here's a whole bunch of pictures of what it looks like. It looks like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. And yet the strange thing is that when God calls people to ministry and service, they don't count it a hardship. They offer a sacrifice in thanksgiving for the grace of God counting them worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And that's what Elisha did here. He actually sacrificed two whole oxen as a thank offering to the Lord, and he burned the tools that he used to farm. In much the same way that John and James left broken nets behind them when they went to serve Jesus. Not because they hated fishing or because Elisha hated farming, but because that was now their old life and they had a new call from God. That means this was a very happy response. A very happy response. I mean, they were eating steak. When was the last time you ate steak? Richard and I ate steak on Wednesday. That was the last time I ate steak. It was quite tasty. It was from the freezer. But, you know, they didn't have freezers back then. And they didn't eat steak unless they were going to eat a whole animal all at once, which meant a large party, which meant maybe like a wedding or something. It wasn't that common. And so they had really an enormous celebration here, and everybody ate good cuts of meat to rejoice in the fact that God had called Elisha to this ministry. And you know, I was thinking about this. What's the proper application? I think it would be something like this. I'll apply it to the pastoral office because that's the one I can speak from personal experience. There is a genre of literature out there. You can actually search Christian bookstores and things, and you'll find these books. And it'll be basically something like this: Why Pastoral Ministry is So Hard and Terrible, by so-and-so. And there's books like this from almost every century. It's amazing. There's one that was kind of published slightly recently, 5 or 10 years ago, Dangerous Calling. Okay. It's not a good book, by the way. But the whole genre is rough. Because basically the premise of the book is, oh, woe is me, I got called to be a pastor. This is tough. It's so hard. But you know, I just don't find that in Scripture. I don't find that. That's not a godly way of thinking about any calling that God's placed on us. Woe is me, God made me a husband. Woe is me, God made me a dad. Woe is me, God made me a son or a daughter. Woe is me, God made me someone with a particular, maybe, disability. Woe is me, someone with a particular financial circumstance that it's now my obligation to figure out a godly way through this mess. Woe is me, this is so hard. Woe is me, God has sent me to a foreign country away from father and mother for the sake of the gospel. That's not how Elisha handled it. Elisha said, an opportunity to give up my ordinary privileges and comforts for the sake of the true and living God and his glory among a nation that hates him, so that one day the purposes of God will come to full fruition and Israel will meet its Messiah. Sign me up and come and stand in line and get your hamburger. Because God has shown us grace, and he's not done working in this world, and he's not done working in my life. And little me, it turns out, has an opportunity to throw my shoulder to the wheel, and I'm not going to complain. You see what I'm talking about? It's not just about ministry. It's really a whole approach to life. Will you take the responsibilities that God has placed in you providentially and turn them into an opportunity to complain about your lot, or a reason to give him extra thanks? Because when God calls someone to service, the response is to be a happy one. And then one last thing, and that is, Elisha had a humble response. This is one that anyone aspiring to any type of ministry needs to take very seriously. There is a cliche. Again, I'm going to just beat up on my own office here, my own people who are aspiring to my own office, pastoral ministry, because there's, you know, in that when I was attending seminary, there was a lovely gentleman in the church there who had a nickname for us. He called us Seminoids. That was our name. And he was honestly a very kind and loving person. He wasn't really making fun of us, but he did have a little sense that there's certain things that the Seminoids tend to do. One is, you know, we tend to think that the book that we just read last week is just the most interesting thing in creation, right? You know, that was one of his, he had this sort of smile that he would love. Anyways, it's not about this guy. But you know, one of the temptations for anyone starting in ministry is that we sort of imagine ourselves, well, maybe now that I'm halfway through my first term in seminary, I could write a book. A book on marriage, maybe. It'll be a bestseller, right? Now that I'm finished sort of my first course in theology, maybe what I should do is I should take the lead in preaching the morning services for the next year at a big church, right? We just sort of imagine ourselves really shooting through the roof. And there's like three guys in the history of the church who ever did this. Charles Spurgeon is one of them, who as a 19-year-old was preaching to thousands with enormous blessing and success. So every once in a while it happens. But you know more commonly what happens? I'll read it to you. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And you know what the literal wording there is? Poured water on his hands. The guy helped Elijah with his personal hygiene. If you have a desire for service in God's kingdom, nurture that desire. Do not discourage or try to suppress any true desire for service in God's kingdom. Do not. But also don't let yourself get carried away and skip the fact that even someone so noble as Elisha, the son of Shaphat, started out by washing Elijah's hands. There's some very humble ministries that are very important, very honoring to the Lord, and they are genuine steps towards public service in God's kingdom, and you should take them. But take them cheerfully, humbly, sacrificially, willingly. Take them like Elisha, and take them to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that we all have as Christians of being chosen by you for service in some way. And we ask that Elisha's example would lead each of us to joyfully and humbly consider what service we might offer to you. We pray that there would be none too small for us to consider, none too big, that it would make us afraid of serving you. But rather, we pray that you'd give us the same combination of willingness and humility that marked your servant Elisha so many years ago. And Lord, we pray that whatever calling you have in mind for each of us, and however that calling might change, that you would constantly direct our minds and hearts towards the faithfulness of the God who not only calls, but equips, helps, protects, blesses, and guides his servants to genuine kingdom usefulness, and one day, by grace, to genuine kingdom reward. We ask this in Jesus' name.